to go. So make sure you join us for that this Wednesday. All right, let's look together at Titus chapter 2. Small book of Titus, all the way almost to the end of the New Testament, Titus chapter 2. You can also grab one of those Bibles in front of you and turn to page 998, and you'll see it on that page as well. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, and then 11 through 15 next week. They're really inseparable passages, but we're separating them for the sake of just studying and learning a little bit slower pace here. So there's going to be some things I leave unsaid this morning that for the astute, learning, paying attention person, yes, that's also true. It's going to come next week. So just keep that in mind as we're walking through this, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what God's word says. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. One of the first things that you learn as a child is the concept of shapes. Triangle, square, circle, those kinds of shapes. One of the first things you learn as a kid. We could do a poll here this morning. I'm sure almost all of you had some form of the toy that has the shapes, and you got to put the shape in the right hole. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I think, in some ways, I think that is a requirement of survival for a young child. Food, water, shelter, and that shape toy. Like, that's, everyone has that. I've never seen a child in our area that did not have that. And you never get away from shapes. And I don't mean seeing shapes in the world around you, but what I mean is you never get away from shapes in the sense of your life always takes on a certain shape. Not triangle life, circle life, square life. But your life is shaped, whether knowingly or unknowingly, by certain values, by certain priorities, by certain truths. Your life is shaped by a specific definition of what's good and bad, a specific definition of what's right and wrong. We all mold our different lifestyles according to that set of things, and it makes us who we are. It shapes us into who we are. And no matter what age you are, and no matter what you think about God or what you think about the Bible this morning, your life is being shaped by someone or something. So the question is, what shape is my life taking, and is it the right one? As we come to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to see the right shape that our lives are meant to take. And the truth for us this morning is this. The Christian life is a truth-shaped life. The Christian life is a truth-shaped life. We're going to see this from a few different themes that are going to run through the whole section of verses here. Christian life is a truth-shaped life, and the first theme is this, truth-shaped character. Truth-shaped character. The first verse of chapter 2 serves, I think, kind of as a heading or as a title over the whole deal. Let's look at it together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." It starts with this contrast, "but as for you." Shows us that Paul's still thinking about what he wrote at the end of chapter 1. And if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, what we saw at the end of chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, was that in their day, on the island of Crete, where Titus was helping these churches, there were these false teachers that were promoting claims that didn't line up with the truth of the gospel. So Paul was encouraging Titus, hey, you have to silence these false teachers. They're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching what the gospel is. And it all kind of summed up in verse 16. Look at the end of chapter 1 with me. It serves as a really helpful summary here. Paul's talking about the false teachers, and he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So they say they know God. They say they're teaching the truth. They say they're following him, but how they live betrays that. How they live denies that. The way they act, the way they live is a contradiction. So when he turns to Titus in verse 1 of chapter 2 and says, but as for you, it's this immediate contrast of him saying, Titus, I want you to teach people a different way to live. I want you to teach people the opposite. Not this, we profess to know God, but we deny him by our works. Yes, we profess to know God, and our lives, our works show that, is what he wants Titus to teach. Teach what accords with sound doctrine, he says. He doesn't say teach sound doctrine. He's already emphasized that, and he's going to again, but he says teach what accords with sound doctrine. And the phrase sound doctrine, I know that if you're new to church or to the Bible, that's a very churchy sounding phrase, sound doctrine. It might sound dry and stiff and boring. But sound doctrine is just, it's God's truth, especially the truth of the good news of Jesus, which we're going to see next week in verses 11 to 15. So he says, teach what accords with God's truth. That phrase, what accords with, is what is fitting, what matches God's truth. Teach the people to live in a way that matches the gospel. Teach the people to live in a way that is shaped like the truth of the gospel. It's really similar to what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. Look there with me. Very beginning of the letter. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and hear this part, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Same thing. There's a knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. There's a truth about God and about who he is and about the gospel that lines up, that is shapes godly lives. He says, teach people how to live in a way that is shaped by the truth of the gospel. This is similar to any time a student starts a new stage in school. If a kid is starting kindergarten for the first time, or elementary, or middle school, or high school, or college, there's this new truth about you, and so there's a certain activity that's supposed to come from it. You're in kindergarten now, so you do this. You're in middle school now, so you do this. And so he's saying, these people are Christians now, so there's a certain way they should live. There's a way to live that matches God's truth, because the Christian life is a truth-shaped life. Here's why I think this is important for us to understand. Because it means that there's a lot of instructions in these verses. And we'll explain what that's all about. But there's a lot of instructions going on here. And it means that all the instructions we are given in these verses describe how knowing Jesus is meant to shape a person. They describe how knowing Jesus is meant to change us. These verses are not a to-do list. Christianity is not a to-do list. They're explaining how believing the truth about Jesus should reshape who we are. He's not giving us skills to master, but here's how to respond to the truth of what God has done through Jesus to save sinners like me and like you. Because if that's true, if that message is true, our lives can't stay the same. It changes everything about us. So as I want to read verses 2 through 6 here. As I read this, think with me, are these mainly descriptions about what a person is to do, or about who a person is to be? Look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, self-dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. You hear that phrase over and over, to be this way, to be. There are definitely actions that Christians are to do in response to God's truth, and we'll talk about those. But for each group, Paul starts with their character. Christianity is not, hey, mold the outer part of your life that everyone can see to these certain religious traditions. No, it focuses first on who you are and then what you do. The message of Christianity is not, hey, start changing your behavior and then hopefully God will start liking you. The message of Christianity is God has made the definitive way to know him through his son Jesus. And when you believe that truth, it will change you from the inside out. That's real Christianity. So as we think about truth-shaped character, it would be good for each of us to think together, who is the primary shaper of my character? What is the main shaper of who I am? What is the strongest influence on who you are? It could be a person in your life that you know. It could be some influencer that you follow on social media or on YouTube or something. It could be a friend group. It could be your family. Not that as you reflect on that, you're going to see all these terrible things. But we have to think that for the Christian, God and his truth are to be the main shapers of who we are. And the powerful part about that is that he often works in relationships to shape us. That's the next part. That's the next part. Truth-shaped relationships. Truth-shaped relationships. One of the things that I find so helpful in these verses is the relational ripple effect that you see. If we just zoomed out for a minute from verses 1 through 10, and just thought about all the different relationships that are at play in these verses. How many different ones would we see? Well, you have Paul's relationship with Titus. Paul's writing these instructions to Titus. You have Titus's relationship with the Christians in Crete, because Paul's telling Titus, tell the older men to live this way, older women to live this way, younger men, younger women. And then you have the Christians' relationship with each other. He tells the older women to teach the younger women to live a certain way. And on top of all that, you have all of those people's relationship with the Lord. There's this relational web going on here because it is impossible to talk about real Christianity, real relationship with Jesus without talking about relationships. It's impossible. Yes, the Christian life is a truth-shaped life, like we've said, but that truth is often taught to us and modeled for us through relationships with other Christians. So what this means is that my relationship with God is not just about me. What this means is that your relationship with God is not just about you. That our growth and godliness should not be private. It should not be something that we're trying to hide, something that we're trying to cover up. We each strive to learn the truth and grow in living out the truth, not just for our own good, but for the good of the other people in this room. For the good of other people in your life class, we strive to grow in godliness for each other's encouragement. I want you to think about an athlete on a team. If an athlete on a team said, I'm not going to get better. I'm good enough the way I am, good enough at football, good enough at basketball, good enough at soccer, whatever the sport is. I'm just going to kind of stay where I'm at. What effect would that have on the team, good or bad? Bad. Well, he could say, but it's just about me. It's not really about the team. Well, you can't separate the two. And if an athlete said, I'm going to go get better and I'm going to improve, I'm going to take lessons, I'm going to watch videos, I'm going to work day in, day out to get better at my sport, that's going to benefit the team. A player improves for the good of the whole team, and we as Christians are to pursue godliness for the good of the community God has put us in. That's why he's writing this to Titus, and there's this interrelation between all the different groups of people that he talks about. So if you and I are at a place where we're just like, you know what, I'm fine in my relationship with God. And I'm not saying this is where a lot of you are, but maybe some of you, where you just think, this is where I'm at. It's not a big deal if I don't pursue the Lord. It's not a big deal if I'm not here on a Sunday morning. It's not a big deal if I'm not showing up to the deal to serve. No, we need you here. Just seeing each other show up is an encouragement. Because we all know there's days, there's weeks where it's like, I don't know if I really want to be here today, but I'm here. And us seeing each other here, knowing the reality of life, that's an encouragement. Seeing you pursue the Lord, seeing you walk through hard things serves my soul. It's one of the biggest advantages, I don't know if advantage is the right word, but one of my favorite things of being a pastor, if we get to know, and you share these things with each other too, but we get to know some of the hard and difficult things people are walking through, and then we get to come in here on Sunday morning and watch those people with their hands up in the air, worshiping the Lord in the midst of something so hard. That's encouraging. That's reminding me, yeah, this is true. This is real. This is worth it. And so as Christians, we grow in godliness for the good of other Christians, for the good of the church. And what Paul does in these verses is he highlights relationships by highlighting different groups of people. He talks to the older men, older women, younger men, younger women. He talks to Titus specifically, and he talks to bondservants or slaves in that day. He knows that because we're all in different stages of life, we're all going to have different challenges, we're all going to have different temptations, we're all going to have different opportunities. And so what he does in these verses, it's not meant to be exhaustive, but he points out how the truth of the gospel should shape each of us no matter what age or stage of life we're in. First question may be, well, what's the age range we're talking about on older men, older women, younger women? That question's a trap. And I'm not stepping into it. I will not answer that question. If it helps, maybe you think older men, older women is just 1 year above your current age, if that's encouraging to you. So these are not meant to be stereotypes, but focused encouragement to each group of people. Truth-shaped people at every age, younger, older. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to bring out a couple observations from each one. We will not have time to look at each thing he says to each group, but I would strongly encourage you to take time to consider what he says to the group that you would consider yourself in. Let's look what he says first to older men, verse 2. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Remember, Paul's writing specific things to specific groups because he knows there's specific temptations and opportunities for each group of people. And he knows older men can drift towards being grumpy and negative and pull back from serving. I've put my time in. I've done what I need to do. I'm pulling back. He encourages them, think clearly here. Be sober-minded here. See yourself and others in light of the gospel, not in light of how things used to be. He encourages older men to be steadfast, to endure. He says, I want you to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Keep going. What he's saying is the truth of the gospel has not faded away. It doesn't just coast to the end, so we don't either. It is still true, so we still need your influence. Jesus is still alive, so you still have something to contribute here. And then he says to the older women, after I speak to what he says about the older women, we'll bring kind of an umbrella over both categories. But to the older women, he says, this is verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. First thing he says is that they're not to be, second thing he says, I mean, is that they're not to be slanderers. He's pointing out a similar drift that could happen in an older woman that could, similar to the older man, is that as we get older, we can become bitter and critical towards others because times are different or because younger people don't parent like we did or serve like we did or work like we did when they were the same age. And what Paul says to Titus is that for the older women, being shaped by the gospel means being ready to teach the younger women what is good rather than being ready to criticize them. Being ready to teach them how to follow Jesus rather than being ready to gossip. So I would say to the older women in this church right now, and maybe you don't want to make eye contact with me because you don't want to acknowledge that that's you, but many of you have walked with the Lord for a long time. You can't replace that kind of longevity in a church. Many of you have walked with the Lord for a long time. What can you do to teach the younger women in our church to walk with that same kind of faithfulness for such a long time? Many of you have been through grueling seasons of life. And the younger women in our church need the advice, the insight, the listening ear from you to follow Jesus through some of those same kind of circumstances. We need to pay attention to these first few verses to how countercultural they are for our day. In our day, it's very common to believe the notion that older people have had their day of usefulness. Now it's time to just make way for the younger people. Old is considered a negative adjective in our culture. Like we don't want anyone to ever describe us as old. Or if something's old, it's considered bad. But that's not the case in the Bible. And that will not be the case in our church. We already have the kind of older people in our church, but I want us to continue to see these kind of older people in our church. People that say and live, though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so many of you embody that. You live that. I have learned and am learning so much about what it means to follow Jesus for a lifetime for many of you. There's many of you that and this is not an exaggeration, but I look to and I say, I hope I can be half the Christian they are when I grow up. Many of you demonstrate so much faithfulness and joy and commitment to the Lord and commitment to a church through good and bad. And humility in that you sit there and at least pretend like you're listening to me. Week after week, when you know so much more than I do about many of these things. But we need all ages of people in our church. But we just need to reach the younger people. Yes, that's true, but we don't want to idolize youthfulness in the sense that it's the key to growing a church or whatever the deal is. God has given us all types of people in this community and in this church, so we want the gospel to shape all of us. And we want the gospel to reach all of us. What Paul does next is he speaks to the younger women and younger men. Here's what he says in verse 4. Again, you can't separate it from what he says to the older women. He says in verse 4 that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There's a couple phrases in there that may catch your attention, but let me just speak to one of them. The phrase when he says in verse 5 that they're to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. If you've just come to church for the first time or the first time in a long time, this is what you would expect the Bible to say. Well, Christianity just says women are to be at home and their places at home. Not what he's saying. It does not mean a young mom or a young woman cannot have a career outside the home. You have examples of godly women in the Bible that have careers and jobs outside the home. But it points to the tendency for young moms and young dads, I think, as well, to be lured away from the responsibilities God has given you in your family because you think you'll find fulfillment or satisfaction somewhere else. all moms and dads must remember that our kids, our families are not accessories to our lives. They are God-given gifts that we are to faithfully serve and sacrifice for. And so he's saying to the moms here, be self-controlled, be pure, remember the gifts God has given you at home and keep pouring into them. And that's true for whether you work outside the home, whether your role is to care for your family full-time, all these things are godly roles we can be in. It's not about one role being more godly than the other. It's about bringing godliness into whatever our stage of life is. And then he says to the younger men, verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Feels like the younger men get a little bit of a pass here. Like you got one thing for them. Everybody else has a list. They get one thing. Well, I think the word likewise connects a lot of the instructions here. There's a lot of overlap. That's why I was saying what he says to the younger women can also apply to dads there. But when he says likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled, I do think Paul has in mind some of the things he says to the younger women, but it's clear his main emphasis is younger men, look at me right here, be self-controlled. And it's actually, that's repeated throughout. He told the older men in verse 2 to be self-controlled. He told the older women to train the younger women to be self-controlled. He tells the younger men, verse 6, to be self-controlled. So what is it about that? Why has it come up so much? Well, when we're speaking specifically to younger men here, the weak spot of most young men is being ruled by your desires. If we're thinking, what shapes my life? For younger men, most of the most honest question answer to that question at times would be, my desires shape my life. What I want shapes my life. A desire for pleasure, a desire for power, a desire for money, a desire for recognition. And J.C. Ryle, in light of that, he says this, being ruled by the desires of your body will murder your soul. And it's true. If all you and I do is just follow the desires of whatever our body wants, it's not going to lead us in this direction. It's not going to lead us to fulfillment or satisfaction. If you can learn to control your desires, and you can, we'll see why you can next week. Yeah, but if you can learn to control your desires, you will be surrounded by opportunities to honor the Lord. And you'll begin to see opportunities that to honor the Lord that you can't see when all that's in front of you is just your desires and what you want. Your life will begin to take the shape of faithfulness to God's unchanging truth. And again, to probably try to wrap all this together, older men, this is why we need your wisdom here. You have lived a lifetime of battling good and bad desires. We want to learn from you on what it looks like to not be unrealistic and think, well, I don't have sinful desires anymore. I stopped that when I was 45. Okay, well, that's not helpful or realistic. But what's it look like to live faithfully for the Lord for a whole life wrestling with those things? I think if we just took verses 2 through 6 and summarized them here, I think we could say this. Enjoy being the age you are by serving God faithfully in the age you are. Enjoy being the age you are by serving God faithfully at the age you are. It's not an accident that God made you this many years old in 2023, this season of life in 2023. Serve him faithfully. Well, it doesn't look like what it used to look like when I was such. That's okay. God doesn't put us at the same age for all of life, and there's a reason for that. Well, but I'm excited for when I go to college or for when I get married or for when I have kids. Serve God where you are right now. Whether you are young or old, man or woman, shape your life around God's truth. The Christian life is a truth-shaped life. Last thing is truth-shaped mission. Truth-shaped mission. You may or may not have noticed this, but there's a purpose throughout this whole section that Paul keeps coming back to over and over and over. It can kind of be hidden among all the words like self-controlled and and kind and dignified, but it's there. It's obviously there. And the theme that I'm talking about is the way our obedience to God impacts those who don't know God yet. The theme is the way our obedience to Jesus, the effect it has on those who don't know Jesus yet. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me at verse 5. To be self-controlled, this is, again, from the older women to the younger women, and what they're training them to do. To be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind and submissive to their own husbands. Here's the purpose. That the word of God may not be reviled. So how we live is to line up with God's truth so that God's word is not insulted, that the truth of the gospel is not belittled. Same thing shows up in verse 8. He tells Titus to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Here's the purpose, the theme again. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. When you and I both live the gospel and believe the gospel, we remove any chance of being accused of wrong by those who disagree with us. When our lives have integrity there. But again, the effect it has on those who don't know Christ yet. And then verses 9 and 10, he's speaking to the bondservants, which it's not a one-to-one connection for our life today. It was a very different world. But if you wanted to zoom out and pull out principles, I think the clearest connection would be to who you are at work, who you are at school, the responsibilities God has given you in whatever phase you are with that. But to the bondservants, notice he says bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And then hear this part. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn means like to wear. He says, I want them to live this specific way so that they wear the gospel in their relationships. We show that it's true. We show that it matters. And this is why Paul took this so seriously and why he wanted Titus to take it seriously and why the Lord wants us to take it seriously, that a Christian's life will either turn people to Jesus or turn people away from Jesus. For those of you that have trusted Christ, your life will either turn people to Jesus or turn people away from Jesus. And to be sure, the message of the gospel can be an offensive message. It tells people we're not our own king. It tells people we're not ultimately good. It tells people we're hopeless on our own and only Jesus can fix that. That is offensive and it will always be offensive in some way. But what Paul is saying here, and hear me on this, is that Christians should not live in a way that adds unnecessary offense to the gospel. Yes, following Jesus in this world will be offensive to other people at times, but we want to avoid being offensive for reasons that have nothing to do with Jesus. When we live truth-shaped lives, our lives become a billboard for the goodness and greatness of Jesus. Not that you walk around with this kind of holier than thou, I'm doing this for God kind of thing. Like, it's not what he's saying, but rather through the kind of friend you are, through the kind of employee you are, through the kind of student you are, through the kind of teammate you are, through the kind of husband and wife, mom and dad, son, daughter that you are. Other people see something different about you, but there's something winsome about it at the same time. Tim Chester, in his book on the book of Titus, he says this so helpfully. He's talking about how these things interact with the world we live in that doesn't know Christ. He says, people may not like it when we talk about self-control and submission, but they find it attractive when we live it. Unbelievers who are repelled by Christian teaching on marriage are attracted by the Christian marriages they see. Unbelievers who find Christian morality restrictive are attracted by the good lives of the Christians they know. That's because a gospel life is the good life. It is the good countercultural life that commends God our Savior to our culture. So we want to live countercultural lives, but not, even though we're walking in a way that's a different direction than the world, we don't want to walk in that direction with our back to the world. We want to walk in our direction, not look at me, but look at Jesus and what he's done to change me. Look how good he's been to me. Look who he's shaped me to be. And they hear the gospel out of our mouths and they see it in our lives, not just one or the other. And we open up the truth of the gospel to people by how we live. Coming up here in a few weeks on the 17th of September, so 2 weeks from today, we're going to have, we've done this before, we're going to have another event at Springs Park, which is the new park in LaGrange, right next to Main Street and the train tracks there. And that's an opportunity for us to open up the community of our church to the community that we live in, the community of your friendships, your coworkers, your family, and for us to invite them to come eat dinner with us at Springs Park and just have fun. There's not going to be some kind of program. If you've joined us there before, it really is hanging out, having fun, getting to meet each other's friends and family members that come, neighbors that come. So it's going to be the 17th at 5:30. And this is not like all these verses point to that one event, but this is an immediate way that you can begin to live this out, that we can wear the gospel in front of people by inviting people to that. You'll hear more about that next week as well. But just think about, as we close this section here, just think about this. Does your life draw people to Jesus or turn them away from Jesus? What about the community of our church? Does the community, the culture, the relationships of our church highlight the beauty of the gospel or tarnish the beauty of the gospel? And no, we're not perfect. None of us live these things perfectly. And it's actually even how we respond to our failures and our mistakes that can either adorn the gospel or tarnish the gospel. Each life has a shape. Each church has a shape. We want to mold our lives and our church, our community together more and more to the truth of the gospel. And we'll talk more next week of what that looks like and how to